Genesis 26. Let me tell you at the beginning that there are a couple of ways to view this passage, and I'm going to be preaching on one of those views this morning, and tonight I'm going to take the same passage and look at it from another viewpoint. And so I encourage you to come tonight to get really the balance of this chapter, and if you can't come tonight, tell the guys in the sound booth you'd like a copy of the CD, and we'll make sure you get one. But I would encourage you to be able to come tonight, and we'll learn together about God's Word and also have a time of fellowship afterwards. So you win-win. Genesis 26, I'm not going to read the passage at the beginning. I'm going to go through the verses and comment on them as we get through go through the message this morning. So please keep your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 26. We'll begin with verse 12, and then we'll even go back and look at some of the earlier verses in the passage. We've been looking at Bible wells and come to another well in the Bible and have titled the message this morning, Dig Another Well. Dig Another Well. Genesis chapter 26. On Saturday, May 21st, 1927, a New York evening paper contained an expert's, don't you like experts? I always remember what Della said, an expert is a spurt under pressure, or an ex as a has-been spurt under pressure, something like that, right? Anyway, as a has-been under pressure, something like that. Has-been drip under pressure? I can't remember exactly how it goes now. I say it all the time. No, it's gone from me. But anyway, here's an expert. He gave an elaborate demonstration of the impossibility of flight across the Atlantic Ocean. Said, is it an absolute impossibility to fly across the Atlantic Ocean? The funny thing is, on the very first page of that very same paper was the headline, flung across the top of the paper in gigantic letters, Lindenberg has arrived. So in the very same paper, they're saying Lindenberg has made his flight across the Atlantic Ocean, and in the back of the paper, they're saying it's an impossibility. What he had just done was impossible. Whenever we attempt anything worthwhile, there will always be those critics who say it can't be done. You won't be able to do it. You might as well not even try. There will always be opposition. There will always be those who oppose us. There will always be those who fight against us. But that doesn't need to stop us from doing what we believe God has called us to do. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean that we give up. The question is, what do we do as people of faith when opposition comes? What do we do when there's those critics that say, well, you might as well give up and shut down the process because you aren't going to make it? What are you going to do when distractors try to thwart or discredit what God does through us and in our lives? Well, we have an example here. In verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, just get a little background here. We want to look at this verse, and we see that the Lord blessed him a hundredfold. Now, a normal yield in a good year was 25 to 50-fold. Isaac reaped a hundredfold, 100 times what he planted. In verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth, filled them with dirt. Now, I want you to know that these are days of famine and drought. Water is essential. His enemies come, they fill the well with dirt. But this is a famine because verse 21 says that, or verse 1 says there was a famine in the land. Water is scarce. So these wells are incredibly important. The Philistines are trying to starve Isaac out of existence because they are envious of his success. God had blessed him. The return had been 100-fold. Verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. In a land of drought, in a land of famine, in a land of limited resources, Abimelech says to Isaac, there's not room for both of us. There's not room for both of us to dwell here. You've got a growing household. God has blessed you, and so we can't survive together. Verse 17, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So instead of fighting, what does Isaac do? He moves on and he digs another well. He reopens the wells of his father that Abraham had dug years before. You see, Isaac is trying to establish his presence in the land. He's claiming his father's wells as a right of inheritance, saying, I have a right to live here. I have a right to dwell here. This is my father's property. I possess this land. And that's why he gives the names of these wells the same names that Abraham had called them. But instead of fighting over them, he goes and he digs another well. In verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Here they find an artesian well, a well of running water, a very valuable and important find in the midst of this drought and in the midst of this famine. Verse 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And they called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And actually, the name Sitna, we get our word Satan from that name. Well, you see, Satan is our adversary, isn't he? He is the one who opposes us. He is our opposition. He is the opposition to every believer, to every Christian. And we need to realize that Satan is our foe and he's defeating us. And I would have thought that these people from Gerar were Isaac's enemy, that they were the opposition. But no, they really weren't the opposition. The opposition was the adversary of all adversaries, the devil, Satan. He opposes all Christians. But I want you to know that he cannot stop God's people from accomplishing God's will in their lives, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how much opposition comes against us, there is nothing that can stop God's will in your life. God's will be accomplished. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Here's the first thing that you need to know. You need to know when to dig in. When you are opposed, you need to know when to dig in. Isaac doesn't fight back. He just moves on and digs another well. He dug in persistence. He was not going to give up. He kept digging these wells until finally the Philistines gave up and they let him have his space. I like the way Paul Overstreet put it in a song about 10 years ago. He said, Ike had a blessing from the Lord above, gave him a beautiful woman to love, a place to live, some land to farm, two good legs and two good arms. The devil came sneaking around one night, decided he would do a little evil to Ike. Figured he'd hit old Ike where it hurt, so he filled up all Ike's wells with dirt. Ike went out to get his morning drink, got a dip full of dirt, and his heart did sink. He knew it was the devil, so he said with a grin, God blessed me once, he can do it again. So when the rains don't fall and the crops all fail, and the cow ain't putting any milk in the pail, don't sit around waiting for a check in the mail. Just pick up your shovel and dig another well. Pick up your shovel and dig another well. That's what Isaac did. When the opposition came, he picked up his shovel and he dug another well. There are times in our lives when the opposition comes our way, and what we need to do is pick up our shovel and we need to dig another well. We don't have to fight back or get frustrated. Just pick up the shovel and dig another well. When the resources are scarce, even when the critics oppose, when the enemy tries to shut you down, what do? Do we give up? No, by faith, we just keep on going. We just keep on going. We just dig another well. By faith, we persevere. By faith, dig another well, and God will make room for you. In his book, 131 Christians You Should Know About, Mark Galey talks about Johann Sebastian Bach, who had several jobs and moves until he finally settled down in Leipzig in the year 1723. There he became music director and choir master at St. Thomas Church and School, but he faced a lot of opposition. I don't know if you knew this about Bach. I didn't know this. The town council was fighting him all the time. No one appreciated his musical genius. They said he was a stuffy old man who clung stubbornly to obsolete forms of music. As a result, they paid him a miserable salary and even tried to take away the meager inheritance he left for his wife after he died. Even so, those years were the best years of Bach's life musically. Despite the opposition, he kept writing cantatas, nearly one each week. Contemporary composers do well to write one cantata a year, either for Christmas or Easter, and most write just a few in their entire lifetimes, but Bach was writing one cantata a week, and 202 of them are still performed today. Most of them conclude with a choral based on a simple Lutheran hymn, and all of them are closely bound to biblical texts. In Leipzig, Bach also composed his epic Mass in B minor, the Passion of St. John and the Passion of St. Matthew, who are used in the worship services. The Passion of St. Matthew has been called the supreme cultural achievement of all Western civilization. And then even so, after Bach's death, some of his music was sold and some was reportedly used to wrap garbage. For the next 80 years, his music was neglected by the public. It's as if people seem glad to wipe their ears, of his music. And then in 1829, the German composer Felix Mendelssohn arranged a performance of the Passion of St. Matthew, and, as they say, the rest is history. Finally, people around the world began to appreciate the musical genius of Johann Sebastian Bach. I read an article not too long ago about people who are still coming to faith in Christ through his music, nearly 300 years later. When Isaac faced opposition, he dug another well. When Bach faced opposition, he wrote another cantata. When you face opposition, what is the thing that you need to continue to do? What is the well that you need to continue to dig? I was inspired, actually, by Jason and the Bond Guards this week. As I thought about this message and I thought about what they were going through, and, you know, first they came back and they thought that he had Lyme's disease, and they started treating him for that, and it was working. And then it was like the enemy came and filled up the well with dirt. What are we going to do? We're going to dig another well. We're going to dig another well of prayer. And it kept going like that through this whole week. They would think that they had the answer to Jason's problem, and then they would come back and tell that there's something else wrong. His heartbeat would begin to accelerate, and there were things that kept on going on to show that he wasn't right. And I thought about him, and I thought about the message, and I thought, we just need to hang in there. We just need to keep digging in one other well. We need to keep praying. And what night was that the prayer really went out? Was that, do you remember? Was it Saturday? days probably ran together for them. They were there all the time. And we had people praying on our prayer chain in our church. We had people praying internationally. You know what we were doing? We were redigging wells of prayer. That's what we were doing. And that's what the Christian needs to do. When the enemy comes in and opposes us, we can't stop. We can't give up. We can't say, oh, he's filled this well with dirt. What are we going to do? We need to redig another well. And I'm sure that there are here people today that are facing opposition. Satan is after you. He's attacking you. He's trying to discourage you. He's saying there's no hope. You might as well just give up. You might as well just give in. What you need to do is find another well to dig. And for each of us, that's something different. Like I said, for Isaac, it was literally digging a well. For Bach, it was writing another cantata. For some of you, it might be prayer. For some of you, it might be something totally different, something else. But you got to dig that well. You got to dig that well. Are you feeling the sting of criticism and rejection? Are those trying to trip you up? Is the enemy trying to stop your forward progress in the Lord? And I just encourage you, by faith, persevere. By faith, keep going until God makes room for you. I like this because Isaac didn't give up. And finally, the Lord made room for him. There was no more fighting. There was no more striving. And here's the thing. We will reap if we faint not. We will reap if we faint not. There might be times when you don't feel like persevering. Say, Pastor, I'm too tired of fighting. I'm too tired of going on. I want to give up. How can I persevere when I don't have the strength or the energy to take another step, let alone dig another well? Did you ever think of how hard of work that was to dig a well? They didn't have the modern machinery we had today. They had to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And the enemy came and filled it up, and they had to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig some more. Pastor, I don't have the strength to dig another well. You know, I've been there. There is a solution. There is an answer. And that's when we need to stop for a while and remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Recall what God has said and rely on His commitment to us. For you see, God's commitment is even more important than our commitment to Him. And the reason is because we often waver in our commitments. But God never wavers in His commitment to us. He's always faithful. He will keep His promises to us no matter what. And we can count on His resolve and His strength when our resolve and our strength is shriveled up and we're caving in under the weight of the struggle. More and more, a truth that we pulled out of a Sunday night Bible study on strength. More and more, I find this to be true. I pray for two things. I pray for daily strength, because God has promised to meet our needs on a day-by-day basis. And why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. So I pray for daily strength. I mean, sometimes that's all we can get through is one day at a time, right? So we pray for daily strength. We pray for divine strength. We pray for God's strength, because our strength is insufficient. We won't be able to make it under our strength by itself. And so we need to remember God's promises, God's commitment to us. That's what Isaac does. In the middle of the opposition and drought, he counts on what God has promised him. He relies on God's commitment to him. Did you realize that? God has committed himself to you and your success. So verses 23 and 24, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, fear not, I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And what God is doing here is simply reminding Isaac about the promise that he made to him when all of this started. It would go way back to verses 4 and 5. You will see the promise. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. And so what we need to do is remember the promises in God's word to us. Remember, when you committed yourself to him, he committed himself to you as well. And when you don't have the strength to go on, you simply sit there and remember God's promise and God's commitment, and you will do then exactly what Isaac did, verse 25, and he built it an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. There's not the strength to dig another well. And so what we'll do is we will sit down here, we will build an altar, we'll spend some time in the presence of the Lord, we will worship the Lord, we'll pray, we'll call upon the name of the Lord, we'll pitch our tent here, we'll stay here as long as necessary, until then God gives the strength to go out and build and dig rather another well. Isaac worshiped the Lord, he pitches his tent and digs another well. And I want you to understand that this well, this time then, is a well of promise. Up until now, he's been digging wells of opposition. But now he digs a well that will remind him of God's promise. And every time he draws water from that well, and every time he takes a drink from the water of that well, it will remind him of God's promises and God's commitment, and how God did not forsake him in the time of drought and famine, but God made room for him. God honored his commitment. When opposition comes, we do what Isaac did. We need to worship the Lord, pitch a tent for a while, and dig a well of promise. In other words, we need to stop and remember God's commitment to us so we don't give up, and we can keep our commitment to him. In the beginning of the year of 1856, David Livingston, the first missionary to cross Africa, first missionary to the interior of Africa, found himself surrounded by hostile, angry Africans. In his 16 years in that continent, he had never faced such hostility. He was in danger of losing his life, and he thought of running away. And then something that happened to him, though, that changed his mind and gave him peace. He recorded the incident in his diary on January 14, 1856. He said, "Felt much turmoil of spirit in prospect of having all my plans for the welfare of this great region and this teeming population knocked on the head by savages tomorrow. But I read that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there's an end to it. I will not cross furtively tonight as I intended. Should such a man as I flee? Nay, verily, I shall take observations for latitude and longitude tonight, though they may be the last. I feel quite calm now, thank God." I know that might be kind of hard to follow, but what he's saying, that when I was at the lowest point in my life, when I was at the worst moment, I remembered the words of Christ. I remembered his promise. I remembered his commitment. I remembered his commission. I remembered that a gentleman never goes back on his word. And if a gentleman doesn't go back on his word, how much more shall the Almighty God keep his promise? And that kept him going. That's what gave him peace. And that's what allowed him to persevere. And that's the same thing that will keep us going as well. So when opposition comes, don't quit. Just remember the promises that Christ has made in his word to you. And then persevere. And then the next thing is you will experience the blessing of God. Enjoy the presence of peace in your of God in your life so that others will notice it too. That's what happened to Isaac. Others noticed God's blessing, God's hand on his life. Verse 26, then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Oh, really? They only stopped up his wells, chased him off their land, and gave him consistent trouble ever since he entered their territory, but other than that, they treated him pretty well. Who are they kidding? And now they say, verse 29, you are blessed by the Lord. Despite all the harassment, they can clearly see that God blessed Isaac. That God had been with Isaac all the time, giving him water every place he dug a well. To me, that's interesting. Every place in this dry, barren land, every place Isaac dug a well, they found water. You know, when we were up here trying to find a place to dig a well on the property, we didn't find water every place we dug. But here in the midst of this dry climate, every place Isaac dug for water, they found water. The hand of God was upon him. The blessing of God was there. Everybody knew it. Everybody could see it clearly. Verse 30, and he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betwixt in the morning and swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Okay, here's the thing. Isaac had dug wells, first of all, of opposition. Every well he dug was opposed at the beginning. They took those wells from him. He let them have them. Then he dug a well of promise. And now he digs a well of peace. Isaac's opponents have recognized God's blessing on his life. So they make a treaty with him. We'll be good to you. We will lay off if you promise to not fight with us. So they stop fighting and they leave him in peace. That's the same thing that can happen to us if we don't quit. If we don't give up, if we keep digging another well. Eventually there will be a well that's dug that will provide room for us. There will be a well of promise. It's going to be okay. You're going to be able to make it. There's going to be water. There'll be times of refreshing. And then followed by the well of peace. If we keep trusting God and don't give up. The first American steamboat took 32 hours to go from New York City to Albany, New York. People laughed. The horse and buggy passed the early motor car as if it was standing still, because it usually was. People laughed. The first electric light bulb was so dim, people had to use a gas lamp to see it. They laughed. The first airplane came down 59 seconds after it left the ground. People laughed. Where are those critics today? Many times people criticize our attempts to serve the Lord. Maybe they laugh, maybe they just leave. But let's not waste our time wallowing in self-pity, arguing about it, or trying to prove ourselves. Instead, let's keep doing what God has called us to do. And eventually God will vindicate us. For you see, there's coming a time when our enemies will come to recognize God's unmistakable presence in our lives. And who knows, they might even join us. That's what happened in Vietnam not too long ago. In 2005, local authorities told a Vietnamese pastor named Silas that he could expect to see trouble if his church continued to operate without a permit. Be careful, one official told him. Watch out. It was a threat, as much as a warning. In Vietnam, as in many communist countries, governments commonly deny or delay church permits, then jail Christians for meeting without a permit. Well, Silas said back, I don't have to watch out or be careful. God will care for us. He then went on to thank the official for the harassment and opposition because he felt it had unified the country's Christians. Your persecution has made us stronger, he told the official. Then Pastor Silas told the officer that he loved him. You can shut down our churches. You can put us in jail. You can torture us. But it doesn't matter, because we will still love you. We'll love you because God loves you and wants to see you come to know Christ's salvation. Then he asked the official if he didn't feel badly about mistreating Christians. Silas told him he suspected it was tearing him up on the inside. The official stalked away. Late one night, he came back. Silas assumed he was going to be hauled off to jail. But the official said he simply needed somebody to talk to. He was depressed. Silas invited him in, and in tears, the officer told him how he did indeed feel badly about forcibly restraining Christians from worship. Most upsetting, though, was that he feared for his job if he did not beat and otherwise harm Christians. He himself felt mistreated at the office. Peers who were lesser officers than he looked down their noses at him, advancing through the ranks by purchasing successively higher positions. Such corruption was pervasive in the force. Silas told him that God had a wonderful plan for his life and that God would care for him and guide him if he would only put his trust in and follow his Son, Jesus Christ. Before the night was over, the official trusted Christ as his Savior. Sometime after that, he was promoted to a high position without bribes. In fact, he advanced high enough to know when church raids were about to take place so he could tip off Pastor Silas. Silas reported he would tell us on Saturday that the police were coming on Sunday morning, so they'd come and find nobody there. Then we'd meet for worship in the afternoon. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We can silence our critics, even win some of them to the Lord, if we don't give up, if we persevere, if we keep the faith, if we trust in God's promises, if we dig wells in the midst of opposition, God will see to it that there will be room for us and there will be peace even with our enemies. So when trouble comes, I just encourage you to remember the promises of God, dig a well of promise, and persevere. Keep on doing what you know God wants you to do until the presence of God becomes so evident in your life that even the enemies recognize it. Or to put it more simply, when somebody throws dirt in your well, go ahead and dig another well. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Maybe you're here today and you are facing opposition. The enemy has been throwing dirt, throwing earth in your well. And what you need to do is trust God and dig another well. Let me put it a couple ways this morning. First of all, is there anybody here? You are facing opposition and you don't know what it is you're supposed to do. Yeah, you know now that you're supposed to dig a well, but you don't really know what that means for you. You don't know how to apply that in your life. You don't know what kind of well to dig. Yeah, Pastor, I'm facing opposition, but I just don't know what to do next. I need God to show me. I'm not going to give up, but I need God to show me what to do. Is there anybody here like that? Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, I know I need to dig another well, but honestly, I don't have the strength. I don't know how to face tomorrow, let alone go through all that work and effort of digging a well. And I need a promise from God. And I need strength from the Lord if I'm ever going to do this. And you need to begin to have God give you a promise and fill your heart with promises and feel His commitment to you before you can dig. Is there anybody here like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. And is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I know I need to dig another well and I know what I need to do. And I'm committing this morning that I'm going to do it. Is that you? Anyone here like that this morning? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. You know, there are a lot of hands this morning. And so if you would like prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you in just a few moments to come. And then, church, we are a body. We need to come alongside of some of these people and help them dig. Help them dig. The load will be a lot lighter for them if we can just share the burden with them. Say, you know, I can only dig so far. I can only do so much for you. But let me pray for you. I can do that much. Let me pray for you today. Let me dig a while for you today through prayer. Or maybe there's something else you can do. Be willing to do that this morning. So turn your eyes on Jesus. Let's sing it together. And those that would like prayer today, would you just come forward and either stand or kneel at this altar if you'd like somebody to pray for you today. You don't have to come because you raised your hand, but if you want somebody to pray for you, then please come. And then, church, don't wait. When you see somebody come up here to stand or kneel at the altar, please come. Place a hand on their shoulder. Pray with them today. And dig for a while. All right? Let's dig some wells together this morning.